Welcome to Alive Vineyard. This is a place where we can be encouraged by others as well as share what God is doing in your life and at Alive Vineyard. We believe that real life is an adventure with Jesus and with each other. Thank you for joining us today as we together lift our hearts to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking today at an experience and some of the teachings that Jesus gave us in the book of Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to stay in John 14 and 16 for a long time. So might as well get used to that. John 14, 16, and then John 16, 14. But primarily because those are the two verses that begin to key in on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Last week we hardly got started on mapping it, as you heard on the broadcast, but also as you guys hear at church. This morning we're going to have hopefully enough time to be able to at least get the message across. The Holy Spirit is our companion for life. Did you hear that? The Holy Spirit is our companion for life. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He was the first emissary of the Father to us. The Father sent us Jesus. He lived on this planet. He walked with us. He talked with us. He taught us. And then He died on the cross for us to save us from our sins. And He ascended to be at the right hand of the Father. And He said in John 14, 16, it's important that I go to the Father so that He can send you another emissary, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. So here's the Father. He sends Jesus. Jesus dies on the cross for us, gives us the ability to accept Him as our Savior. He goes back to the Father, sees at the right hand of the Father. What's He doing there? He's interceding on our behalf. Jesus is interceding on our behalf. Now, is that humbling or not? That's humbling. And then He tells the Father, send the Holy Spirit. So He sends the third member of the Holy Spirit to be with us. And what's He supposed to do? He says in John 16, 14, He's going to take from Him, Jesus, and reveal it to us. So the Holy Spirit's going to take from Jesus and reveal it to us. He's our companion for life. He abides with us. He's unseen. He's discreet. He's never intrusive into our lives. Unless you invite Him in to do so, He won't bother you. Do you hear that? Unless you invite Jesus to participate with you, He will leave you alone because He is a gentleman. He's not going to force Himself on you. He's going to show you how to love each other, and He's going to show you how much He loves you, but He's not going to force Himself on you. So, Jesus shared with them that He was about to be tortured and murdered, His disciples. He even made that a calm delivery, didn't He? He looked at him. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you it wasn't so. But I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you can be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas, one of the 12, says, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody's going to get to the Father, but how? Through Jesus. That is a very, very key verse in all the Bible. That is something you need to hold on to more than you hold on to anything else. I am the way, Jesus said. I am the truth, Jesus said. I am the life. Nobody gets to the Father unless they go through me. He is the door into the kingdom of God. So, if you want to get to God, you got to get there through Jesus. When you get there and you get through that door to Jesus, all of a sudden, part of you becomes spiritualized. That's what I want to get to this morning, because that's the power behind what I'm talking about. Okay, the power behind living in the moment that you're in right now. That's the most important part of your life, is the moment you're in right now. That's the most important moment of your life. Now, there's two types of time. We talked about that last Sunday. Now, I grew up in a Baptist church, and we were very, very methodical about what we believed and things like that. And I learned a lot of scriptures and things like that, but I never learned how to have Jesus as my companion for life. I didn't understand it. It was just a lot of words to me. And I memorized the words, and I thought they were all good words, and it certainly was good news. I found out that Jesus loved me. I sang the songs, I memorized the scriptures, but I didn't really know Jesus was real. I mean, I knew he was out there, and I believed he was in heaven. I believe he was way out there, but he wouldn't even know who I was and would care less who I was. And I just thought, well, God is God, and I'm me, and I believe in him, but he's way out there. I didn't know that he wanted to participate with me in my life. I didn't know that he wanted to come inside me and be a third part of my whole being. Because, you see, I'm made up of my body, the flesh. I'm made up of my soul, which is my mind and my emotions. And I'm made up of a spirit. As a matter of fact, the essence of me is that spirit. Because when this body dies, my spirit, the essence of me, is going to leave this body. When that spirit leaves this body, that's what's holding it together, is my spirit in me. Little s, my spirit. You have a spirit. Your spirit was made in the image of God. But then, when I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, he sent his Holy Spirit to make my spirit clean. That's the only part of me that's really clean, guys. My spirit got washed, whiter than snow. Though my sins be as scarlet, red as scarlet, my sins are as white as snow because I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. He died for my sins. So that's the part of me that's clean. But I still have to do with my mind and my emotions and this body, the flesh. And so my mind and my emotions are caught in between my body and my flesh and my spirit. But my spirit's been washed. But it's not having a whole lot of influence on my body and my mind and my emotions. Therefore, I've got to be renewed in my mind. That's kind of how you start thinking about hope in your faith in Jesus Christ. John 14, 13 through 18 says, "What you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified." So, okay. I want a new pony in Jesus' name. Maybe I should change it to I want a Cadillac. I don't even like Cadillacs. Maybe I want a Maserati. I don't even know what they look like anymore. In Jesus' name, I ask for it. Okay? Is that what it says? Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified. When you asked your dad for $1,000 when you were 9 years old, what did he say to you? Unless you've got Donald Trump for a dad, that's probably a real unrealistic expectation. Right? Because your dad's not going to give you that much money when you're 9 years old. Sometimes we need to start looking at our Father in heaven, who knows better what we need, and he knows that we need to ask for things that are logical for ourselves and our lives. If I need $1 billion to accomplish his goal, he'll see that I get it. So we need to be very careful that our Father is going to be glorified in what we ask for, so that my Father may be glorified in what I ask for. So what do I ask for? How about if I ask for a heart that loves unloving people? Okay, dads, what if I ask for, make me a better dad? Think I'm going to get some things like that if I ask for those things? If we ask for those things, he's going to be glorified. That's why that verse 13 is right before he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. In my name is the key there, so that the Father may be glorified, and that's the result there. If you ask it in his name, it's something he wants for you, and he will be glorify his Father. If he says, I want to send you to Outer Mongolia to be an evangelist, and you say, but I've got problems. I don't want to go to Outer Mongolia. But that's what the Holy Spirit's whispering inside you. That's what I want you to do. That's what I want you to do. That's my plan for you. Now, you can say yes to it, and you can say no to it. But then once he whispers it in your ear, you can ask for it. Lord, send me to Outer Mongolia. I want to be an evangelist for you. And he will supply all the needs that take place. So being a disciple of Jesus is stop living for tomorrow and begin living moment by moment, because this moment that you're in right now is the most important moment in your life. Now, the reality is, the rest of that those verses, verse 14 says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world does not receive because it does not know him or see him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now notice, Jesus talked to his disciples. This is before he died on the cross. This is before he sent the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm sending you a helper who will abide with you and will be in you. Not he is in you. He says he will be. When this happens, he's sending the Holy Spirit to live inside you. This is a new event. Okay? The cross was a new event. There was no cross in the Old Testament. And this is a new event. The Holy Spirit's going to come. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. The coming down with fire. He's going to come down. He's going to infuse himself inside you. And then he's going to take, in that moment that he does that, you're going to have a brand new experience because you become a brand new creation. When the Holy Spirit comes inside you, he plants his seed inside you and you become a brand new creation. Then the process to me is as important as the result, God says. He told me that in the middle of the night one night. The process of you becoming who God wants you to be is more important to him than you being there. That took a while to soak in for me. Because I was always looking forward to the day when, to the day when, to the day when, to the day when. And suddenly God was saying, no, right now is the day when. This moment is the day when. Today is the day I want your heart. This moment is the moment I want to live with you. So guys, right now, what's the most important part moment of your life? Right now. This is the moment you're living in. And this is the moment that matters. Not what's going to happen 10 moments from now, or what happened 15 moments to now. And so that's where the structure begins, with the moment by moment living in Jesus' name. So we have to be able to understand that there's chronos, which is a time dimension, which is horizontal, goes left and right. We talked about that last week. And then there's kairos. That's when God comes down and he infiltrates a moment in your life. And when God comes down and infiltrates a moment in your life, he sends his Holy Spirit, and suddenly, take for instance, let me give you an example. I was a kid, I was in the middle of the night, and the Holy Spirit came down into my bedroom and said, Steve, you're a hypocrite. That's pretty tough for a 15, 16-year-old kid. When God says you're a hypocrite, he says you're good with good people, you're bad with bad people. Who are you really? And that scared me to death. I'd grown up in church, and I'd been baptized, and I thought I was a good person. And I was a good person. But when God told me that, that was a kairos moment in my life. I'll never forget that moment because it changed my life. I got on my knees and I said, God, forgive me. Please forgive me. From the bottom of my heart, I did not want to be a hypocrite. I've never wanted to be a hypocrite. We all get hypocritical. But when you're constantly a hypocrite, then you get to carry the name. So don't be good for, you know, unless you really are. And how are you really good? Because you hold on to Jesus. And you try to live it out. He says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So, chronos moments are empowered moments. I've had a bunch of those in my life. I've been more fortunate than many because of all the kairos moments. The last few months, I've asked, Lord, I need another kairos moment. Okay? And I think I'll get it. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to what God can do. And even making me an example for his kingdom. And so he can do for me, he can do for you. I'm praying that Janet will have another kairos moment. She's had several. I mean, she's had some really good ones. That's kind of important. So, then we have, I just want to talk about a couple of kairos moments in the Bible. First is Moses. Moses was a guy who was a good guy. He tried to, he grew up in the Pharaoh's court. He was privileged. He wasn't like all of his other Hebrew brothers and sisters who were out there and they were living the poverty life. Then all of a sudden he finds himself, some of his brothers out there, the Hebrew brothers, are working hard to try to keep things going for building the pyramids and whatever else they were building. And one slave, one of the guys was beaten, one of his brothers, and it made Moses mad and he killed him. And then he got scared because he figured his dad is the king, and you don't kill the people working for his dad, which was really his stepdad. So he fled out into the desert, and he gets out in the desert for his life. He's out there living his life, and he's out there taking care of his father-in-law Jethro's sheep. And while he's out there, he looks over and spies a burning bush that's not being consumed. It's just burning and not burning up. So he went to check it out. He had a Kairos moment. A Kairos moment is when you're living this horizontal plane of a Kronos lifestyle. A Kronos is when the clock's ticking, okay? Tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. That's your life. Every time a tick goes by, you lose a second. You never get that second back because it comes past tense as soon as the clock ticks it, okay? That's the we live on this horizontal plane. We started out at birth, and we're going to end up at death, and we're going through life that way. A Kairos moment is when God comes down and hits your horizontal plane and infuses himself into your horizontal plane. That's what happened to me when I was 16 years old. That's what happened to Moses. He was out there living his life. He was just doing his thing. He was trying to satisfy his father-in-law. He was trying to raise enough money to pay for his food on the table and take care of his family. And he has a burning bush. And God says from the burning bush, Moses. A Kairos moment in Moses' life. A message from God. And Moses looks at God and after God tells him what he wants him to do, and you know the story, he goes in, needs him to go in and free all of his Hebrew children, which that's what he wanted to do in the first place. So that was what was in Moses' heart. God had planted that in there long before that moment at the burning bush. But when he's standing before the burning bush, he says, well, I can't go and do that. Who am I supposed to tell them sent me? I can't say, well, there's this burning bush out in the desert and told me to tell you to let my people go. So who am I to say sent me? And that's where we got Yahweh from. He says, I am that I am. You tell them that I am sent you. I am is Yahweh in Hebrew. It's also Jehovah, by the way, because we don't know the sound. We didn't have the vowels in the consonants. We just had the consonants together. So Jehovah can be Yahweh. Okay, both come together. So some people like to say, if you don't follow Jehovah, you're not of God. Some people just say, if you don't follow Yahweh, you're not of God. Let me tell you, it's God. Pronunciations are just pronunciations. The important thing is, I am sent you. And what was God saying? He says, I am this moment. I am in this moment, God. And right now, folks, in this moment, He is God. Jesus at the Transfiguration. At the Transfiguration, he takes Peter, James, and John. He goes up on a mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. It's at the Festival of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles. As a matter of fact, they want to build little tabernacles up there so that they can enjoy the moment for a long time after. And Jesus said, no, let's go. We got things to do. But what did they see? They see Jesus in his glorified form with Moses and Elijah. They are shocked out of their socks. I don't even know if there were socks back then. But I mean, it took them by surprise. This is Jesus, the guy we've been following. He really is who he says he is. Now, you'd have thought they would have got that message long before when they saw him feeding 5,000 people out of a boy's lunchbox, or when he walked on the water, or when he raised people from the dead. You'd have thought, this might be him. And they were saying this might be him. But when they saw him in his glorified form and the voice from heaven said, this is my son, you listen to him. What was God the Father saying? He's more important than Moses and Elijah. This one's my son. You listen to him. That was one of those Kairos moments in Peter and James and John's life. Have you ever had a Kairos moment? The moment when you made a decision in your heart and you felt the Holy Spirit say yes, yes. So with that Kairos moment in line, that helps us understand that the past and the future, the great I am, which is God, is and we identify with Him, begins to move in our lives. And here we are in the center. We are present tense, and the future keeps coming at us and keeps coming at us. And the past is, it keeps going behind us and behind us. We can spend all of our time regrets about all the stuff that's behind us, all the past. We can regret and regret. Or we can start thinking about the future and start fearing, oh no, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? We can live in the future or live in the past and miss the moment, the divine moment that you're living in right now. This is the most important moment. This is the moment that you express Jesus in your life to everybody around you and that there's hope. So, Jesus did this by helping us understand the parable of the sower and the seed. So your body becomes a mirror and reflects the things of your mind and your heart, your emotions. But that happens, all of a sudden you begin to grow in the things of the Spirit. Because you see, when you said, "Dear Father, forgive me my sins and come into my heart," you know what God did? He planted a seed inside you. He planted a seed inside you. Just like a man plants a seed inside a woman and you get a child. God plants a seed inside you that begins to grow. And all of a sudden, it begins to grow and to develop. And you become stronger in the Lord with each day that you take, with every experience that you have. Every experience in your life from the day you accepted Christ as your Savior is going to be an experience that will be pioneered and overseen and watched by God. Everywhere you go, everything you do from the day you accept Christ as your Savior, this little tiny, tiny mustard seed is inside you and it begins to grow and grow. And as you fertilize it with the Word of God, as you allow the light of Jesus to come as you pray and as you have your devotions, as you come to church Sunday after Sunday or Bible study week after week, as you do those things, that seed gets nourished and it grows and it grows. And suddenly you begin to reflect what you are looking at, which is God. People don't see you as you anymore. They see you as someone who loves Jesus. They see you as someone who can be a friend. They see you as someone who accepts them unconditionally, just like He unconditionally accepted you. That seed becomes the light of the world. That's why Jesus gave us that parable in the sixth chapter of Matthew, of the sower and the seed. That's why when we look at what's taking place here in John with the power of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, there's hope in that. Mark says that whatever is sown into the good ground springs forth, increases, that produces 100-fold, 64-fold, 30-fold. You know what 100-fold is? That's supernatural. A seed doesn't produce 100 more seeds. A seed may produce more seeds, but 100-fold is supernatural. When God gets a hold of your life, He's going to help you become one who He plants seeds in others, and it begins to grow in their lives more and more and more and more. So, the word planted in your heart begins to produce. The word planted in your mind leaks into the heart, which is your emotions. Suddenly, your emotions get carried over. As you begin to read how others lived in the Bible, all of a sudden you want to begin to emulate their lives so that you begin to live lives like them. Okay? So like Elisha, he said he wanted a double portion of what Elijah had. Okay? He saw what Elijah had and he wanted it and he wanted more. Sometimes when we have the Holy Spirit, that's what the people around us want. And that's especially true in our homes. If we have godly dads, if we have godly moms, if we have grandmas and godly grandpas or aunts and uncles, or if you're single, if you can be a godly person, people are going to follow you around. They're going to want to know something about you because you've got something. You love them. I love kids. I mean, I really, really love kids. There's something pure and innocent about a kid, even when they're ornery, because you wouldn't want them not to be ornery. You want them to be kids. And there's something special about that. And that's how God is with you. He wants you to experience all the joy He has for you in the life that He has for you. And that happens with each one of those divine moments when you make a decision in your heart, when in your mind you say, "Okay, Lord, this is what I want for You. Not what I want for me." And He says, "Okay, I'll do that for you." And He starts planning out your life accordingly. When you have needs, guess what? let's say you have a car payment coming up and you don't have the money to pay it. What are you going to do? Worry yourself to death because you have a car payment. It's in the future. It's coming straight at you. It's going to get here, and that date's going to come, and it's going to smack you. So you're going to sit and worry about it. Oh, no, I don't have a car payment. Oh, no. No, get on your knees, folks. Get on your knees. Say, Lord, I've got a need. This is a real need. And He provides. He will find a way to provide. I've seen it over and over and over and over and over again. People who have no place to stay, and God provides. If you're His, and you're His child, you can ask for your needs, and He will provide them. Now, we've got Fresh Wind coming up, and I just want to close with this. Fresh Wind is going to be a wonderful experience of the Holy Spirit where we begin to ask God for different things in our lives as dealing with the Holy Spirit. When His Spirit comes into your life and someone says to you, be healed, it's not that person saying be healed. It's God's Spirit with that person. And when you have His Spirit with you, you have an authority that's beyond your own authority. And some people ask to be leaders in that ministry. And they are the ones that we're bringing here. And what are we bringing them here for? So that we can learn how to be better ministers of the gospel of Christ. So I'm expecting miracles that weekend. And I hope you're expecting miracles that weekend too. But you know, the one person who really got the idea of seed sowing down pretty good was Billy Graham. That man sowed more seeds than anybody I know. And you know, did you know he lived 100 years? He was born in 1918. He died in 2018. He lived 100 years on this planet. And he sowed seeds everywhere he went. And I used to think, that was silly, because I've been to some of his crusades. And I'm thinking, all these people come down. How many of them really made a decision that's going to last forever? How many of those people are going to die and go to heaven because they went down? All the seeds that were out there. But you know, my wife watched a Billy Graham movie and had one of those divine moments in her life where she accepted Christ as her Savior. It landed on good soil when it landed in my wife. It landed on good soil when it landed in your life. And that tiny mustard seed grows into this huge plant, tree, inside you when you're good soil. So let's be good soil for our Lord. Could you stand with me? Lord, we humbly come before your throne right now in these moments, and we want to have a divine moment right now, Lord. We want your Holy Spirit to connect with our spirit in a special way, Lord, so that we know right now that you're listening to us, you're hearing us, and that you're inside us, Father, working your will and your way in our lives. What can we say, Father? We get so caught up in living life, we forget that what it's all about. Thank you for slowing us down for a few minutes, Lord. So we can hear your voice. Now, if you've never made that decision and you've heard Billy Graham's call and you know all the truth of the Bible, but you've never said, Jesus Christ, forgive me my sins and come into my life, I invite you to do that this morning. By simply saying, Dear Father in Heaven, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. Will you forgive me, Lord? And if you do that, He says, if you're faithful to ask for forgiveness, He will be faithful to forgive you. So just say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me.